This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
I want to speak this afternoon on the Battle of Kings. The Battle of Kings. John chapter 6. There have been a lot of messages preached out of John chapter 6 lately. And the two verses that I would like to start with are verse 28 and 29 of John chapter 6. But first I would like to pray. Father, I do praise you and I thank you that you are the God that is the head of the army this afternoon. And I thank you, Lord, that in faith we can stand up and defy the chains, Lord, that the enemy is telling us bind us. And Lord, we are shaking them loose in your mighty name. And we are finding out they are cut cords and they have no power to bind us. We are finding in the mighty word, Lord, the freedom, O God, to follow you. We are finding strength, Lord, to rise up and follow you. We are seeing you, Jesus, rise up in us. And you are defeating our enemies, O God, because we believe you. Lord, we have found out there's no one else to believe. There's no one else to trust. But Lord, when we put our trust in you, we live in the miraculous. Now, God, I ask you to visit us, Lord, with a supernatural gift of faith. I ask you to visit us, O God, with a supernatural ability to believe your word this afternoon. I ask, Lord, that this word have fire in it. I ask, Lord, to be full of light. I pray, O God, that it would come and pierce every dark place, every stronghold of the enemy, everything where the enemy is trying to lie to us and bind us with those cut cords. Oh, God, I thank you this day that you will visit us, Lord, and you'll put an army on its feet. Lord, we defy the power of darkness today because we follow the Lord of hosts, the King of Kings, who conquers, Lord. You are a conquering King. And Lord, when we are led by you, we are led into victory every time. We claim it in Jesus' precious name, and we thank you for it. Amen and amen. John 6, 2 verses 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. Now that's typical of human nature and typical of those people that would like to serve God. Tell me, God, what should I do? What should I do that I may do the works of God? And the answer is, the work is believe. The work is believe. The work will always be to believe. The work will always be to believe on him whom he, God, has sent, Jesus Christ, his Son. And no matter what whether we're a new Christian or an old Christian, the work will be to believe him. That there are places that as we journey in on our spiritual walk, there are God-appointed places where we have a choice. Now, will you believe me or will you not? And when we come to that place and we see how empty, how impossible it is to go forward on that journey, God says, you believe me. And we, knowing that we can't take another step unless we believe him, we call on him and we say, Lord, this is the work I have to do. It's not what you've asked my feet to do or my hands to do, but you're asking what my spirit and heart is to do. That at this moment of impossibility, that I believe you, and that is the work of God, to believe on Jesus Christ, his Son. That's how we get saved. That's how we believe, God, I need you to open my heart to your love, Lord. I need power to believe the depth of your love for me on a continual basis. Lord, I need to believe that you're going to change me to the uttermost. Because when you died on the cross and gave your all for me, it was so that I could all, every part of me, body, mind, and soul be changed. Lord, I want to be able to believe that you are going to give me an ability to love the unlovable. And I'm going to have an unconditional love, that my hand won't be on a tap, as I heard a preacher once say, that in a situation that I think I can love or I would like to love, I turn the love tap on. But when I'm offended or when I don't want to, I just turn it off. I'm going to believe now that you alone can give me that ability to love unconditionally and change me and change the world, my world around me, because I can do it. Lord, I need to believe that you'll break the fear of man. Totally. I need to believe, Lord, that I can be made whole, not just healed in one area, but whole. Lord, I want to believe on Jesus Christ to the sense that, Lord, that you're going to use my life, that I will be a mighty blessing to my generation. And Lord, I need you to break the stereotype of what mighty is and how you'll use me. I need to be able to have that walk of faith where it says all things work together for good. In the big things, in the little things, I consciously decide, Lord, I'm going to see you in it all. I thank you, God, that you've not caused me to walk alone in this spiritual life. I may be lonely at times, but every time I lift my heart up to you, I'm never alone. And when I walk with you in that kind of consciousness and calling on you, and I lift up a sore heart to you, I lift up a bruised heart, I lift up a fearful heart, I lift up an unwilling heart to you, this heart, God, that wants to fight me sometimes, I thank you, God, that when I lift it up to you, and I believe you, you'll come and you change and you shatter the powers of darkness, of unbelief and unwillingness in me. You do it. I don't know how you do it, but you do it. And when I have that kind of, that heart for you, when I begin to call on your name, Lord, when you're teaching me how to lift my heart up, my circumstance, everything about me to you, and I call on your name, I begin to walk in the miraculous. It may not feel to the outside like a miraculous life, but I know what you're doing. I know what I'm doing, and I know you are visiting me, and I know that there's a change coming. I know you are changing me today. And it's that kind of, this is an abundant life I'm talking about now. Not a mighty life affecting our generation is not one that is a public life in the sense of thousands see. It is a life so given to God that he is so in us that people sense something in us that man can't do, the world can't give. It's something so other. Now this is not a work done overnight. But it's Jesus, I'm going to walk with you every step of it. I'm going to walk with it with you, and I'm going to be so precious to you. I'll be your best friend. I love you like no one else. I created you. I know you from the beginning to the end. I created you, so I know what you need. Lift your heart up to me. I'll give you what you need, and I'll also give you what you want. I found that to be true, too. When I let him lead, he gives me what I want, too. The scripture says that when we come to Christ, that we're made kings and priests unto God. And when we say this scripture about kings, I believe that's a type of when we ask the King of Kings to come into our heart, he does. And the King takes up residence in us, and he shares his heart with us, and he changes our heart to become like him. And we begin to walk with a spiritual authority, and we begin to know who we are in Christ because we get in this word and he tells us. And the work begins of believing what he tells us. The work begins believing him when he says, this is who you are in me, and this is what I'll do in you, and this is where I'll take you, and this is how I'll transform your life. And as I said, the work of believing him, whether we're a new Christian, we've just given our heart to Christ. We've just asked him to take over our life, to forgive our sin. We've just begun this walk of faith, and our mountains look so big because we know the darkness that we've walked in, and the transformation that we need seems to be so utter. we need so much. Or whether we have begun to walk and with Christ and we begin to have his heart and we begin to know some victories in his name. We begin to know the powers of darkness being pushed back on our mind, on our families. He's beginning to use us. We're beginning to go forth in his name and we're beginning to see the power in his name. No matter where we find ourselves in God, the work to believe him is just the same. It doesn't lessen because we're a new Christian. It doesn't lessen because we're an older Christian. The work of God is to believe on him, Jesus Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a story of Rahab, and she's an awesome picture of someone just come to faith. She's a harlot, but she has a heart for God, and she's wanting a new life. And she hears about an advancing army on where she lives, and she knows that the head of that army is God himself. And she knows this is going to be a victorious army. And she doesn't want to live the way she's living anymore, and she lives on the walls of Jericho. And Jericho is an entrenched position of the enemy. It's blocking the children of Israel going into the promised land. And the only way it's conquered is it's spiritually conquered. Physical warriors can't take that wall down. And this woman, she's got a call, save me, O God. And change me, O God. And let me be part of a people I can't be a part of except you let me. You ask me to, and you make a way for me to join it. And God answers his prayer by sending an army against the walls where she lives. And she has to, when she sees that army come up over the hill, it's a strange thing, but she has to agree to the destruction of where she lives. And yet she has to believe that God will somehow at the same time save her. And that's such a picture of the Christian life. As a new believer, we have to say, God, I when I call on you, I'm asking you now, I don't know how you're going to do it, but you've got to destroy the place I live, Jericho, on this wall, and at the same time save me. And we have to agree to the destruction of where we live, because that's how we get saved. And so she has this prayer, and God, in a miraculous way, does it all. God answers her. God saves her. God gives the destruction of that old way of living, of that old place where she lived, that old thought life, that old place that held her captivated. God destroys that and saves her. And she somehow was able to believe him to do it all, and he did it all. And beloved, agreeing to the destruction of what must come down in our lives and agreeing to the destruction or agreeing to God working in our lives, his way, his time. It's such an important part of believing God. There was a king in the Old Testament. His name was Saul. He was the first king of Old Testament Israel. And although the people wanted a king because, you know, all the other nations had one, and up to that time they'd been led by prophets who had a direct word from God. So as long as they were under the direction of men and women hearing from God, they knew victories over their enemies. But then when those prophets would die and they got to lead themselves, they would get into idolatry, sin, and with such a cycle, they couldn't seem to keep their victory. But they thought maybe if we were like other nations, if we'd be like other people and we had a king, we somehow, you know, we could battle with them on their terms. I don't really know what the thinking was. They were just basically saying, God, we don't want your direct voice in our lives. Give us a king. But, you know, the interesting thing is when you read the story of how Saul was picked, you know, from he was very small in his own sight and God picked him. You sense God was with him. It was like God is saying, you know, you and I as believers, we can not believe God and we can mess up, but God says, look, I can work with choices that are not the best for you, but if you trust me, if you'll turn it all over to me, I can sanctify and I can put you back on the right path. You see, because I love you and I have a call on you, on your life. And you may have made a wrong choice, and you may be fighting with the king syndrome that you want to be, you don't want to separate yourselves from the world. You want to look like everybody. I understand that battle. But I can take that choice of where you're fearful of me utterly ruling your life and you utterly standing apart from the culture and society you're in. I understand that fear, but I want you to know something. When Saul was chosen as king, the Bible says that God came upon this man, God came upon this choice, and utterly changed him into another man. Gave him of his a new heart and a new spirit. And that speaks to me that this incredible willingness of God to say, I do understand your strongholds of fear. I do understand your fear of man. I do understand your cowardice. But I can change you. I can change you into another man. I can make you bold. And the Bible said when the Spirit of God came upon Saul, he began to prophesy. And all those all of a sudden said, oh my goodness, we've got the best of both. We've got a king who looks like a king because he was head and shoulders above everybody. And we can also have the spirit of the prophets upon him. Oh, the humility of God. Oh, the longing of God. If we can see how much he's saying, what it takes to get you, I want you. I want to lead you. If any way I can speak to you and say, come to me. And then I'll reveal myself as God. And if you'll fall down and you'll call on me, I will be God to you. Believe me. I am your God. Believe me. I will be so much more to you. I will set you like a city on a hill. All the world will know you are mine. I will do miracles through you. I will wash you clean. I will break you of sin. You will raise your children in prosperity and knowing my hand of blessing upon them. So all the world can see. That those that give me their heart, I give them mine. And they get heaven and earth. So Saul was given a new spirit. And with that, he's given the ability to obey God. Even in his weakness and his weak areas, he's given the ability to believe God. That's such a picture of an New Testament Christian, that when we come to Christ and he washes us and he breaks the power of sin in our life, it does not have any more dominion over us. In other words, before, outside of Christ, when we had no power over certain sins, we were helpless and hopeless before sin. It led us by the nose and we could try all we wanted, but sin was in us. Sinners is what we were. We couldn't help but sin. But when Christ comes in, he breaks the power of sin. He sets up residence. He is the king. He rules over us when we give him our heart. But the power of God is to believe it to its fullest. I'm sorry, the work of God is to believe that to its fullest. The work of God is to believe that, to invite Christ, keep giving him areas where we struggle in our hearts, saying, God, you've residence there. Somehow you're asking me by faith to keep giving you the weak areas so that you can visit it. And I will have power to obey you. And that was the battle of Saul. Because you see, this man had a weakness that was to obey God. Very much like you and I. Where we can have a heart and to want to obey God. And we're visited and now we have the ability to obey God. Because Christ lives in us by his Holy Spirit. But will we obey him? We're given the power, we're given the ability, but will we choose to do that? The scripture says, thy people shall be willing in the day of your power. Your people will be willing in the day of power. And there was a season in Saul's life as king. He was willing in the day of power. And the Bible says that the power of the cross, that's given to believers. We are living in a day of power. And we can call on God and say, even in my unwillingness, I ask you to make me willing. And he'll answer that prayer. He will. We are made willing. We're saying, God, I thank you that I seem to be in chains, but I tell you, they're cut cords. If we'll stand up and we'll say, Christ, I'm going to believe you now. Here is the work. I can obey you. I've been given power and I'm going to get up and obey you. Even in areas where I've known only repeated failure, even in areas where I've been unwilling, right now, I'm going to believe you. The work of God is to believe on him whom you have sent. And I'm going to believe on Jesus. And now I'm just not going to believe I've been given power. I'm going to stand up and move in the power to obey you. And Saul had this struggle to obey God, even though he was given everything he needed to obey God. And he was going into battle. And he's going into battle against his enemies. And he is not able to wait on God. And when we're not able to, you know, the secret, why we wait on God in a battle is because he then visits us with his power to rise up in his strength. We wait on him till we know we've got that word to go forward. It is time. We wait on God because we honor him and we say, God, you're the Lord of the battle. And I know it's up. I feel it in my spirit. I know it's vexing me, but I'm waiting on you because when you visit me, then I arise and I've got your word in my mouth. I've got your courage in my heart. I've got the victory. I wait on you. I honor you. You're the Lord of the battle. And Saul couldn't wait because people were trembling all around and it felt like a time to act, but he couldn't wait. He wouldn't obey. He was given the word and he blows it. But the Bible says that God gives other chances. And finally, you know, after years, the Bible says that he comes around again. And this time the scripture tells us, you can turn there if you like, but it's 1 Samuel 15. And Saul is entering another battle, and the Bible says that even though he's failed him, God is still willing to use him. Even though his battle is to obey God, God has said, Saul, I want you to understand, if you will listen to my voice, I will put strength, courage, and the ability to obey me in you. I know you failed. I know this is, but I'm not discarding you. And in 1 Samuel 15, it says, the Samuel, speaking to Saul under the anointing of God, says, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people. Hearken now unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Samuel's telling him, speaking the words of God to him, I remember I anointed you king. I've not forsaken you. Now listen to me, Saul. You need to hear me. Hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord. That's interesting to me. There's a voice in the words of the Lord. There's a voice in here. There's the word of the Lord, but there's a voice in here. There's a voice that you and I need to hear. It's God's voice. It's not just words. It's a voice. It's a voice we can hear if we are in Christ. It's a voice that we can listen to. And it's a voice that will give us strength and courage to get up and do what the voice is asking us to do. And the interesting thing is that because it's a voice, it just keeps on speaking. You know, you and I can run away and not obey, but the voice in this word keeps coming at us. No, I'm not letting you away on this. Are you mine? Because I'm not going to stop speaking. And so Saul has this voice. And the scripture tells us that God tells him, I remember what Amalek did. It was the first nation to oppose God in the nation of Israel. I remember what Amalek did. And God is saying, I have a fierce desire to avenge Amalek. You see, they were a nation. They represent a spiritual demonic force. And when my people first came out of Egypt, rejoicing in their freedom, the first nation to oppose them was Amalek. The first voice, the first confrontation, the first people that tried to turn them back into Egypt and just about succeeded. And to me, that's a picture of the first voice when you and I say, God, maybe I've not been very successful in obeying you on what I know you have your finger on. But when we say, God, this time I'm going to hear, I'm going to respond to this voice, and we stand up, there is Amalek. There is Amalek opposing our first steps out of Egypt, the first steps of coming out of disobedience. That voice is saying you can't and you won't. You shouldn't. You'll fail. You're a fool. And that voice that turns so many away from the work of God. And God was saying to Saul, I'm going to give you a very unique and honored privilege, Saul, of totally destroying this enemy that plagues you. I've chosen you. I know who you are. I know what your weakness is. But I want you to know something. I remember Amalek, and I remember that I anointed you king. I'm putting the two of them together, and you're going to have the unique privilege of destroying the army that's plaguing you. Your battle, Saul. I'm choosing you to go in against your most feared enemy. He's saying that to us today. The battle of kings today, the battle of you and I in Christ is where we go down the most in our defeat. God is saying, no, in Christ, I want you to believe me now. In Jesus, I'm going to lead you right into that thing that opposes you the most fiercely. And you're going to know you're helpless before this enemy. But you see, I've uniquely chosen you and this strong Amalek so that you're going to believe me, cry out to me, and I'm going to visit you. And you're going to utterly destroy Amalek for my glory, and you'll ever be changed. But the work is to believe it. Because what if you're facing an enemy that you've gone down so many times? Just that battle, just that mountain, just facing what you know God is asking you to stand up and face, causes you to tremble and me to tremble. But God's saying, no, up and go, he says in verse 3, and here's what I want you to do. I want you utterly to destroy and spare not this enemy. I want you to get up. Because I've given you power. You can. You believe me. That's the work. But when you stand to your feet, take the first step, you are going to know victory. And so we will in Jesus also. Some of us just need to stand up now. This is the hour to stand up and take that first step forward into Amalek's camp. And we're going to see how much of a paper tiger he is in ways. But the verse was, now go and smite Amalek, utterly destroy him and spare not. And the Bible says that Saul was told, now don't just come against this enemy in a small measure because I know what he is to you. I want every man, every woman, every child destroyed. That's a type of every strong voice, every seducing voice, every minor voice of that enemy. I want it destroyed. I want every time you hear it, every time that there's a hint that you're going to go back to your old ways, every time you're going to go back and retreat into unbelief, I want you to stand and smite that voice because you can. Ox and sheep, all that support that voice, utterly destroy it. And my fierce wrath is against him. And God is saying, agree with me. Agree to the destruction of this enemy. Agree that you need a total destruction of this enemy. Don't fool around with this one. Utterly from top. Agree with me. It's got to be destroyed. And then go and do it. But the scripture tells us that what does Saul do? He goes into battle and he keeps Agag, the king of Amalek, alive. And he spares the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen so that he can sacrifice unto the Lord. And he would not utterly destroy them. The scripture says that. That Saul and the people would not utterly destroy them. They would keep the best. And they would keep the king alive. And it's his saying, what I agree with or what I think needs to be destroyed, I'll destroy. And what I think good or worthy or could be put in your service, I will keep alive. Beloved, I'll tell you something. This is a very black and white picture of something that plagues the people of God more than we know. There will be people that say, God, I want you, I'll go out and I'll follow you in this and I want to obey you. But when I come across certain things, Lord, I know that I don't have to utterly destroy that relationship because it can be turned for good. I won't offer that compromising pastime because I know I can handle it. I won't do this or I won't do that. I'm going to draw back. No, it's not unbelief, God. It's just I don't think it's my time. And the scripture says that he spares the king. And he, you know, Saul is a king and he doesn't want to run the sword through a king. He too closely resembles me. Doesn't want to offer, you know, things that are close to us. Things that, you know, I think it's like offering me. And Saul says to Samuel, when Samuel comes to visit him and he sees that Samuel's not obeyed, he says, Samuel asks him, what is this bleeding in my ears? What's going on, Saul? You were given one more time. God has been gracious to you. God is working with you. God is saying you have the unique
ability. I'm putting in your heart the power to annihilate an enemy that's been plaguing you, Saul. And I come and I see that you've set your judgment above the word of God. And Saul says to him, "What? I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." And he also says, "And I have gone the way which the Lord has sent me. I have gone the way that the Lord has sent me." And Saul cannot believe what he's hearing. Because, beloved, you know, there when we are kings and we are given the Holy Spirit, God is saying, "It is for my glory that I put my Holy Spirit in you. And I'm giving you the power to move against things that plague you. To move against things that trouble you. To move against things that oppress you. To move about against things that have captivated you. To move against things that have pushed you back in days gone by. But I tell you now, in the day of power, I will make you willing. But you must believe. I have given you the power to obey me where you couldn't do it before." The work of God is to believe on Jesus Christ, who will come and he'll tell us the day and the hour that we're to arise in his strength. Will we believe him? He will tell us what the enemy is and what the outcome will be. But will we believe him when we face Amalek? So he kept Agag alive. And it's, you know, if the strong man is not destroyed, he's going to regroup. He's a king, and he's going to come back with an army. God knows what he's doing. God knows how to set his people free. The interesting thing is, he says, the work is to believe me. I conquered the army. I conquered the Amaleks. Don't you worry about that. Your work is to believe me. Your work is to lift your heart up to me. Your work is to praise me. Your work is to get in this word and say, "This is the truth. I put it above everything I'm feeling or seeing." But Jesus will come and he will demolish that enemy. The work is to believe him. That's why Saul got that word. Rebellion is as witchcraft. What you're doing, you can cloak it all you want, that we've saved the best to offer to you, Lord. God says, "I see right through that. You will not obey me." And beloved, there are times you know that God has been dealing with issues in your heart and my heart. And this is the hour of his power. This is the hour for us to stand up and say, "I'm going to believe you, Jesus. I've been afraid before this thing. I've been afraid and trembling before this thing. Lord, I'm going to wait on you. And Jesus, you're going to give me a word. It's going to be a fire word. And I'm going to step in. I'm going to let it sink in. And when I hear your go, I go. I'm going to believe you for its utter demolition in my life." Hallelujah. And the battle of Saul, he couldn't believe that he could obey. But you and I, today we have that. "Lord, the work is that I believe you. And I'm going to call out now and I'm going to ask you, God, this poor trembling heart, you come and visit me. Give me the strength to believe you. Let me get in this word and it's going to be life to me and strength to me." And that's the hour we live in. There was another king, Solomon. And what was the work to believe in Solomon's life? That king lived a life that pleased God until. I pray that not, see, we've been given power to overcome that until. But Solomon lived a life that pleased God until. That's not going to be our testimony that believe in Christ. That we believe until we get whole enough to take our life and half our heart and go live our own way. That's not going to be our testimony if we will believe Jesus Christ. The work to believe him fully. And we will not just stay in the house until the good times come. Until the husband comes back. Until I get the promotion. Until the good times somehow come and satisfy me. No. No, we're going to be given power if we say, "Lord, I want you to visit me now. And I'm going to believe you to carry me right through that until." You see, Solomon, he pleased God until the last season, when in a prosperous life and under the favor of God and man, his heart was turned by what he loved. His heart was turned by what he loved. His life, his worship revolved around his loves. He could believe God to a point till it got too good. And you and I are given that power that we can believe that, Lord, if you give me a heart to love you more, the longer I walk with you, we can believe Jesus for that. Lord, I don't get turned aside in a season of my life. I don't get turned away if you choose to bless me. I go another way. I can believe you, Lord, that the longer I live, the more I love you. I can believe, Lord, I'm going to ask you to visit now and cause me to believe the older I get in you, the better I get in you. That, Lord, no matter how you choose to bless me, Lord, it would never turn me to other loves. That, Lord, I would be able to say all my life revolves around my love for you, not my love for other things. I can believe you for this. Lord, you've got to come in anything in my heart that you know would take me that other path. I'm going to believe you now to visit me. I'll believe you to expose it. I'll believe you to put my feet on another path. I'm going to believe you that the Battle of Solomon is not going to be the stamp on my life. That you can trust me with prosperity in good times. You can trust me in suffering and adversity. And it doesn't change my love for you. It just gets sweeter and stronger. My life is not defined by what I have. You know, when I got saved, I went to a church that had revival services in February. And that's significant because it was a wealthy congregation that I got saved in. And most of the deacons and most of the pastors were in Florida for the revival services. They knew there were going to be revival services there, but they just let somebody else come in and run it. But the thing was, the Holy Ghost came. They didn't really plan on that. You know, because why? They plan revivals. They plan them. The only thing is that God showed up at this one, and they weren't there. And I remember going to these services. I remember brand new Christians sitting in the edge of my seat. I remember I just couldn't get enough of what was being said. I hardly understood anything. But I would sit there on the edge of my seat and I would feel the presence of God. And it was life to me. I was starving and it was like food and drink to me. And I couldn't stay away night after night. I would drive through snowstorms. I live 40 miles out in the country. I would drive through snowstorms night after night. I had to be there. And all of a sudden the church had a touch of God and a move of the Spirit like they'd never had in, from what they say, a long, long time. And the leadership came back and they said, what is this? And they didn't like what was going on. You know, they were threatened by what had happened in their absence. Maybe they were a little affronted that God came when they weren't there. But you know, I listen to what I'm saying. God, they were prosperous people with a second home. And that's nothing to God. Our heart is everything to God. But these people come back and they're so afraid of what's happening. And it's, you know what, something though? They've made a choice. They're making choices. It's like, God, you fit into my lifestyle. Just don't show up in February. I'm in Clearwater. And there's choices being made. And when they come back, it's not praise God or God touch me. It's no, this can't be happening. And not under my watch. And we don't do it that way. But beloved, they're like got a Solomon spirit in their latter end, in their prosperity, and something turned, and other loves rule their life, all the while professing Jesus. But I know that God is saying, believe me, work on this, and believe me that all your life, you get fruitful all your life, no matter what I do in your life. Nothing turns your heart from me to being your first love and your greatest love. That you will be a green tree. And finally, the other king is David. And I had to ask myself, where was the work for David to believe God? Where was the work of this king to believe God? And for us to believe Christ for it. And the same victory in our life. And the scripture tells us that David was a man of war. And he had to learn to fight with his left hand and his right hand equally. And I want to put a picture for you. that we can have a strong arm and a weak arm. Because there might be some left-handed people here. And the strong arm for many might be your public service. But your weak arm is family life or personal life, something close to you. That was David's battle. And the weak arm, in order to be that man of war, he needed two arms of equal strength, two hands of equal strength. And what happens is if we're going to have that weaker arm, it has to be used more to be brought to strength. That weaker arm has to be worked harder. So that when we go into battle, beloved, we don't neglect one without the other. If the strong hand represents our public service, Lord, I'll go to the mission field. I'll serve. I'll do this. That is good. And go. Serving the Lord is the most awesome thing you can do. And we don't serve the Lord just on the mission field. We serve Him wherever He's asking us to. But our weaker arm in believing God in our personal life, in our family life, do you wonder why we get more tested on our weaker arm? Do we wonder why the battle seems heavier on our weaker arm? On that personal and that family life? Because God said, you got to use that more. You got to believe me more in that area. Because if you're going to be a man of war, if you're going to be skillful in war, you need both arms of equal strength. And sometimes we get in the service of God and we end up wanting to be one-armed fighters. But in that day of battle, we better have both arms. Yes. Of equal strength. Because the enemy fights dirty. Learning to fight on two fronts, on both sides. You see, beloved, that's what we got to do. We've got to learn to say, Lord, we're that public view or serving you wherever you want me to. I offer myself to you. And in the family life or the personal life, the people that are close to me, I thank you, God, that I'm now getting a new vision. I'm believing you. What you're doing is I'm exercising that weak one. I'm exercising it, God, in faith. You're teaching me I've got to work at one. I've got to believe you for things in my family, things in my heart, things that need to go on. At the same time, I'm fighting on the other front. And sometimes we want to just withdraw from the battle and say, this is too much. But David, in the end, even though his battle was his personal life, he was able to believe his God first that he could be forgiven and grace to forgive himself and grace to move forward and grace to say, God, when the consequences come, Lord, I'm not going to be beaten down in defeat, but God, you're going to exercise that. I believe that you love me, that you've forgiven me, that I can be restored, that I can still be useful in battle, that I'm not out of the war. I've not been sidelined. That God, I'm going to move forward in you because you're that kind of God that is still calling me to the battle. And David at the end of his life is not known as David, the man who messed up his family. David is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is known as the king of Israel. God is saying that I came and I covered you because you could believe me, David. Because you could believe the God that I am. That I'm full of justice and you thank me for the justice, but I'm a God of mercy and you thank me more for the mercy. And that you restored me, you're able to restore me fully and send me back out into the battle. Well, God, cause us to believe that. Cause us in these battles that kings fight, Lord. That I can believe you because that's going to be the work. Not where you send me, not what you're asking me to do, but that I can believe you, Jesus, where I'm weakest. That I can believe you, Jesus, where I'm the strongest. I can believe you for what you're asking me to believe you for. And it's a church triumphant that can believe that. And I thank God for that. I thank God that the battle of Saul or Solomon or David are there for our examples. But in Christ, if we will believe him, we will be triumphant in them all if we will believe that. Hallelujah. Will you stand with me? There's some of you here today and you are in that battle and you know what battle it is. And I'm going to ask you to come forth and join me here that are in that battle and you are saying, God, the battle belongs to you. And I'm going to believe you now to visit me. that I may believe you in this battle. I may fully believe you in this battle. That I will not let go of your hand as you grip me. Will you come forward now that you are in this battle and we're going to trust God for the victory in this battle? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You that have responded, you know what the battle is. And by your coming forward, it's like you are giving him that battle. You don't have to fear the battle. Because coming forward, you're saying, Lord, I lift this battle up to you. And I'm trusting you. And he will not fail us. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle is to believe, but by coming forward and by lifting our heart, you are believing in him, and I'm believing him. I just want you right now as an act of faith just to raise your hands. And I want you to tell him that you believe him. That you believe Jesus. Lord, I just thank you. You know how deep the battle is. We believe you. We believe you love us. And we trust you. Lord, I ask you now just to visit everyone in the heat of the battle. I ask you to visit everyone in their battle. And Lord, you bring us through victorious. We believe you, Lord. That's the work. The enemy's trying to say if we fight the battle, we're going to go down. But we're not being diverted from the real battle. It's to believe you. The real battle is to believe you. And we've come forward to say we believe you, Jesus. We're not going to let the enemy put fear in us. Because the battle is not ours. We don't fight this battle. The battle is the Lord's. But we've won the battle of believing you, Jesus. We've come forward to say we believe you. So the work is done. The work is done. We believe you, Jesus. And you'll come through, God. Thank you. You come through. Hallelujah. You come through, oh God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, I just pray you visit us with the gift of faith. In the heat of the battle, by faith, we raise it up, oh God. And we declare we believe you, Jesus. We believe you. That's the work. Now you help us to believe you to the uttermost. But Lord, we declare we believe you. So the work is done. Now the battle is yours. Now the battle is yours. I pray, oh God, you protect us from entering into a place, God, of contending with the devil. Lord, you contend with the devil. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask you to preserve us from trusting ourselves and a way out. We believe you, Jesus. You are the plan. You are the way. You are the way out. Lord, fight our battles now because we're going to do the work of believing you. Now, Lord, let joy enter the hearts of all those that have done the work of believing. Now the battle is yours. We ask you, God, now to visit us with that peace and that joy. And, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that the work of believing, Lord, this day on this battle, we give it to you. And tomorrow, Lord, we believe you. We do the work of believing you. We do the work of believing you. And we give it to you again. We thank you, Lord, you're going to visit this battleground with a total annihilation of the enemy. Because you will show up. Hallelujah. Thank you, oh God. Thank you, oh God. Hallelujah. Lord, bless your people with a joy that the work is done. The battle of believing, Lord, today is here for us. We thank you in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
Father, just thank you, Lord, for this word from heaven today. Lord, we thank you that you are instilling faith in the hearts of your people to believe you, that you have accomplished a complete victory for us. Jesus, give us the hearts that we require to believe you. Lord, thank you that you're going to move us forward into the battle. And even today, Lord, we sense in our hearts that great kings and enemies of God are about to be conquered in our lives, Father. We give you the praise and we give you the glory for this. God, thank you. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. We give you praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. 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 We give you glory. We give you glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. Oh, beloved, the Lord is doing something just so special in the hearts of those who make the choice to believe him. Trust him now. The work of God is to believe on Jesus Christ. Believe that the victory that he won is your victory. And walk with him into the truth that he has said will make you free. And you will have a testimony of God's grace and glory, not just through time, but through eternity as well. We give God the praise.
This is the conclusion of the message.